The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
Today I shall talk to you about the greatest confession ever made on the face of the earth. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over this station. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy divine anointing on thy sacred sharing of thy word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our Bible text is from Mark chapter 8 today in our continuing study, beginning with verse 27. It says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he says unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answers and says unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." This is what the scholars call the Great Confession. We have gone through 7 chapters of the Gospel of Mark now, in a breathtaking journey, learning about Jesus' teachings and miracles. And now, my friend, it's time to take time out, a little break here, to consider who is this Jesus anyhow. We notice that much of the wondrous works that Jesus did were forbidden to be told, to be broadcast. For example, last week we were in the city of Bethsaida, and Jesus healed a blind man outside of that city, and then he told him, don't go to town and don't tell anybody in that town that you have been healed. So up to now, much of the time it was don't tell. We have it again a few verses down where Peter has this great revelation as to who Jesus is. And Jesus again says to him that he should not tell any man of his revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there were don't tell times. But then later on, of course, we go through the scriptures that there came a time when Jesus says, go and tell everyone that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here in Mark chapter 7 or chapter 8, we come to the root of the messianic revelation here at a place called Caesarea Philippi. Jesus first wanted to know what people throughout the area thought of him. So his question was, whom do men say that I am? He had been busy in teaching and doing miracles, and now all of a sudden it's time to consider what impression he had made upon the people concerning his ministry. Jesus knew that the day was approaching when his work would be done, and if he would leave the earth and they would not know who he was, all his work would have been in vain. Hence the question in verse 27, who do men say that I am? In other words, is there any insight, any revelation, any impression yet upon the minds of the people that I am the Son of God? Now, I want you to know, of course, Jesus did not seek any glory from this question. He just wanted to know what people thought of him. It's good for us to know at times where we are with people, isn't it? Matthew Henry, a great Bible scholar and Bible commentator, made this noble statement on this occasion, quote, "Though it is a small thing for us to be judged by man, yet it may sometimes do us good to know what people say of us, not that we seek our own glory, but that we may hear our faults." Unquote. So many times our friends will not tell us our faults. Our loved ones will not tell us our faults either, with rare exceptions, or they don't see any in us. Some psychologists have said the best informers in knowing what your children are all about is by asking those who have no children to tell you what your children are all about. Because you see, love blinds. You may think a certain behavior of your child is cute and wonderful, but you put that child with an old school teacher who was never married, and my friend, that schoolteacher may not think that your child is cute and funny. No, the same behavior you think is cute could be a burden, a trouble to her and the whole classroom. So now, the question is, what do men say of me? That's what Jesus says. And it says in verse 28, they answered John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. Another gospel writer says, one of the prophets that has been raised from the dead. You see, the people could not agree on who exactly Jesus was, but the one thing they agreed on is that he was a wonderful man, a tremendous man of God. He was one of those great men of old that had come back from the dead. Let me tell you something. This is about as high of a thought of a compliment you can give to any man, but yet it fell short. It fell short of them realizing that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. They took him all the way up there to the top rung of the ladder, minus one step of the recognition that he needed as to who he really was. I believe what prevented them from saying that this is the expected Messiah of the Old Testament is that they expected him to come in pomp and glory and majesty, because all the kings of old lived in majesty and glory and pomp. And this Jesus was going around like he had nothing. And so I believe because of that, they could not see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And then Peter immediately answered and said, thou art the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, the word Christ, as I mentioned earlier, is a word for the Messiah, the Anointed One. The word Christ appears 514 times in the New Testament. It means that Jesus was anointed or consecrated to this great work of redemption as a prophet, as a priest, as a king of his people, the Anointed One. The Messiah is the same person as the seed of the woman we read about in Genesis 3, as the seed of Abraham we read in Genesis 22, as a prophet like Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy 18, as a priest of the order of Melchizedek that's mentioned in Psalm 110. This Messiah is seen as a root out of the stem of Jesse, mentioned in Isaiah 11. It's the same as Emmanuel, the virgin son, mentioned in Isaiah 7. The branch of Jehovah, mentioned in Isaiah 4, are the same as the messenger of the covenant, mentioned in Malachi chapter 3. This is he of whom Moses and the prophets did write. He is the great deliverer, the Anointed One. So Jesus asked his disciples, who say ye that I am? And when Peter said, thou art the Christ, he meant all of that. The Christ who was anointed above his fellows. And it is that the world needs to know. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but by him. After this revelation, it was time now for Jesus to reveal to his disciples how this messiahship would be fulfilled. So it says in verse 31, and Jesus gets bold here, very bold. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Dear ones, I want you to know something here. This does not sound like Jesus, the King, the Messiah, was going to be in control, does it? Where is the pomp and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of this King, of this Messiah? Why, the disciples expected from now on, we're going to go up and up and up. But Jesus says, no, we're going to go down and down. I'm going to suffer many things. I'll be killed. And then I'll be raised again from the dead. And it says then, and he spake that saying openly. Jesus did not intend for this to be a secret, that he had to suffer and die. And so it says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. It says he began to rebuke him. That makes me ask the question, how long do you think that he rebuked and continued to rebuke Jesus, the Son of God? You see, perhaps he just got a little high here. He had the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, and so he thought maybe he was entitled to say a few things to Jesus. How easy is it for us to get puffed up when we get a revelation or a gift? Right away we think we can instruct somebody here and there. Now here's Jesus' response to Peter. When he had turned about, it says, he looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." As you have the greatest confession that any man ever gave on the face of the earth, you also have the greatest rebuke that any religious man ever received from God, from Jesus, in this chapter. Jesus called Peter the devil. Peter did not want Jesus to suffer and to die. Well, who else did not want Jesus to suffer and to die? It's the devil. The devil did not want Jesus to go to the cross to save you and me. And so at this point, Peter became the mouthpiece of the devil himself. And Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Jesus came into the world to suffer and to die to bring us our salvation. So, my friend, it's not majesty and pomp and glory. It is the wonderful death of our Lord Jesus Christ that will save us, and then his resurrection life that will keep us. So then it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, then Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want you to know, my friend, get this. Jesus says, as I had to die, you will have to die. As I took up my cross, you have to take up your cross. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So Jesus says, I'm going forth to lose my life. I lay down my life on the cross. I've been laying it down all along by not doing my will, but the Father's will. But so finally, I lay it down altogether at the cross. And so that's what I expect of you, my disciples, of every one of you who want to be a follower of me. I'll expect you that you will lose your life not doing your own thing, not going by your own choices or preferences. I'll expect you lose your life for the gospel's sake in order that you might be saved. Then Jesus said, "What shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" Oh, my friend, your soul is the most precious possession you have. Your soul will live forever and ever. When little children came to Jesus, the disciples pushed them away. But Jesus says, "Don't do that." He said, "Let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus saying there? Is I see an eternal soul in these children. These children will live forever. Can you see that our children are eternal souls that are going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell? Oh, you say, "I don't believe in hell." Well, if there is no hell, there was no point for Jesus coming to earth. Let me say it again. If there's no hell, there was no point for Jesus having come to earth. The reason Jesus came to earth, my friend, is to suffer for you, to die for you, to be raised from the dead for you, that you might be delivered from the power of hell. If your doctrine is one of no hell, then your doctrine is one of no salvation. So, friend, give your heart to Jesus. Jesus ends his passage by saying these words, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So the passage we have before us today tells us of the greatest confession that any human being ever made, and it tells us of the greatest rebuke that any of God's servants ever got on the face of the earth. As Jesus went to his cross, you have to go to your cross. And if you go to your cross as Jesus went to his cross, you will experience the resurrection life. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. Goodbye now until next week.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.